Psalm 105 on the verses 1 to 27. Give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him, sing praise to him. Tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he pronounced. O descendants of Abraham, his servant, O sons of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant he made with Abraham, the oath he swore to Isaac. He confirmed it to Jacob as a decree, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. To you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion you will inherit. When they were but few in number, few indeed, and strangers in it, they wandered from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another. He allowed no one to oppress them. For their sake he rebuked kings. Do not touch my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm. He called down famine on the land and destroyed all their supplies of food. And he sent a man before them, Joseph, sold as a slave. They bruised his feet with shackles. His neck was put in irons, till what he foretold came to pass, till the word of the Lord proved him true. The king sent and released him. The ruler of peoples set him free. He made him master of his household, ruler over all he possessed, to instruct his princes as he pleased and teach his elders wisdom. Then Israel entered Egypt. Jacob lived as an alien in the land of Ham. The Lord made his people very fruitful. He made them too numerous for their foes, whose hearts he turned to hate his people, to conspire against his servants. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed his miraculous signs among them, his wonders in the land of Ham.
Good evening, saints. So I don't know about you, but I would imagine you are very similar to myself in that we like to recall events from our lives, don't we? We like to remember fun things that happened on holiday, or you know, those stories that we tell and relive as a family. We do that to prevent things from being lost. We do that for several reasons, I guess, but one of them is to not forget the things that have gone, to prevent them from slipping into distant memory. Of course, we also tell them because it's fun, and we remember them with great affection. And so, you know, that many's the time we've been sat around a campfire at New Wine or Soul Survivor or somewhere else, or maybe sat around the dining table at home, and we've started to say, "Do you remember when?" And much fun is had. I've got to share this with you because it was one of those stories that happened this afternoon at lunch. We were talking about stories, and Daniel loves this story, even though he wasn't even a twinkle in our eye at the time it happened. Catherine and I had the opportunity to go to New Zealand when Ethan was 14 months old, and And we were in New Zealand, and we went on a boat to go swimming with dolphins. And so we had this lovely Kiwi girl giving us the safety instruction, and she's saying, so what's going to happen is you're going to go out, you're going to lower yourself into the back of the boat, and then you're going to swim out and hold on to the bar behind the boat, and then we'll drag you behind the boat over where the pod of dolphins are, and then you'll see the dolphins. And she told us like this, and then she said, so, any questions? And without hesitation, Catherine immediately put her hand up. And she said, yeah, what's your question? And Catherine went, oh, no, it's okay. And I'm completely unaware of what's going on here, and I'm going, no, ask her. If you've got a question, she's going, okay, I don't need to. I'm going, babe, she's right there. This is the time to ask her a question. If you've got a question, she's like, it's okay, leave it alone. And about 3 days later, she finally said to me, I thought she said, are there any Christians? And I said, what on earth did you think she was going to do? She said, I don't know, pray. Now, my wife's faith is such that I have every admiration for the fact that without hesitation, her hand was straight in the air. She didn't think for one second this was a highly secular environment and that was an unlikely question. But actually, it's a story that not only is told with great affection in the family, it's been told all over the UK by various friends of ours. It's been told in the Nepal because we were staying with Angus and Helen at the time, and so when we got back and told them this, you can imagine that didn't stay with Angus and Helen. And so this story has rippled across the world now, and it's a great story. But we tell stories because stories are important to us, because we don't want those memories to be lost. And so as we look at Psalm 105, the reason I'm telling you this is because this is the penultimate in our series of kind of seven types of psalm. We're looking tonight at psalms of story. Oh, no, that's better. So in the life of the Israelites, they needed to tell stories. Before things were written down, things were handed down from by word of mouth. They had to tell stories to remember the things that God had done for them and with them. They, like us, are prone to forgetting when the next challenge comes along. It hadn't been long since they saw the 10 plagues that they stood at the edge of the Red Sea and complained to Moses, asking if he had brought them out of slavery merely to have them die. It wasn't long after crossing the Red Sea miraculously that they complained about the lack of water, and not for the last time. It wasn't long after that that decided that Moses had been gone up the mountain for far too long, and they fashioned an idol for themselves out of gold. It wasn't long after that that they complained about the food. Then they complained about the manna. Then they complained about the quail. Then they complained about Moses. In fact, they complained quite a bit. But the thing is, they complained because they had forgotten. They had forgotten the incredible, amazing, wonderful things that the living God had done for them. In fact, they'd forgotten so much that God made it the law for them to celebrate three festivals a year so that they would remember. The festival of Passover, so that they would remember being brought out of slavery. The festival of Pentecost, to celebrate what God had done with the harvest and to remember God's provision. And then the Feast of Tabernacles, where God reminds them of their journey in the desert. Each feast was specifically designed to remind the Israelites every year so they couldn't forget. And we too, as Christians, have Christmas to remember the birth of Christ. We have harvest to remember us, to remind us of God's provision. And we have Easter to remind us of what Christ did for us, just so that we don't forget. But as well as all the feasts and the festivals, the Hebrews also had stories. And just as many who have sat exams have wished that if only they could get all of the exam answers, all of the things they need to know, if only they could get a song with all that in it, they'd be able to remember, because somehow the music allows them to bring forward. But Catherine, once again, knows just about every lyric to every song. A song will come on the radio, she'll start singing it. She doesn't know who it's by, she doesn't know when it was released, she doesn't know all the stuff I know, but she knows the words to the songs, which I don't. And she gets very annoyed because I always sing the wrong words, which I find quite funny. But the reality is, just the same as revision would be easier if all the things we need to remember were in a song, so the things the Israelites needed to remember were put into songs. And we have Psalm 105, 106, and 78 in particular that tell stories. The various aspects of the Exodus, the 10 plagues, the crossing of the Red Sea, various issues during the 40 years wandering in the desert are all remembered in song form. And just the same way that people would remember other things put to music. So as Christians, we have stories too that remind us of the detail, and we need reminding because we forget. In my Christian life, there have been a few specific points where I've had those experiences that in times of doubt, in times of angst or worry, I've gone back to those times. I've remembered those things that happened. Many years ago, should I? When I was in my early 20s, just 10 years ago, I'd broken up with a girlfriend of about 18 months, and I found an awful lot of time on my hands. My phone bill was a lot less. I had a great deal more time. My weekends were always free, and I spent a lot more time in prayer. I was able to spend all my time that I would otherwise have spent cooing and garring down the telephone to my girlfriend in prayer. And over about 2 or 3 weeks, I was spending inordinate lengths of time in prayer, and it was fantastic. And I was just there with God. And there came this moment where, in this small cell of a room in my digs, as I knelt in front of the bed and I prayed, I suddenly felt the presence of Christ stood behind me. And I didn't have to turn around because I knew who it was. I didn't need to check. I knew it was him, and I felt his love around me. I just knew. Many years ago, we were at a party, and there were lots of people we did know and quite a few that we didn't. And Catherine was chatting with a group of our friends in one end of the room, and I was chatting across the room, and I saw Catherine, and I looked at her, and I thought, I love that woman. And I left the group I was with, and I walked over, and I put my arms around her from behind. I just went up behind her. I put my arms around her, and I sort of put my head into her neck. And she just put her hands on my arms and carried on talking. And first of all, I thought, well, that's nice. And then I started thinking, hang on, there's people here that we don't know. What if a complete stranger had come up and put their arms around my wife? She didn't check. She hasn't shown any sign of concern. She's quite open to other men putting their arms around. And I was getting quite indignant. And in the end, I said, you didn't know it was me. And she said, I knew. I knew it was you. And in that same way, I didn't need to turn around, because in that moment of prayer, I knew that it was Christ. It's in remembering those things. That's one of those significant moments in my life where I have just gone back to when I've needed it. But there's more to why remembering is so important, why telling stories is not just good but biblical. Because when we remember, it protects us. We read in Genesis that Eve is tempted in the garden, but the way the serpent tempts her is to ask a question. Did God really say to you that you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The devil is a sneaky, manipulating liar. But what he often, he does his most effective work when he suggests doubt. When he just asks that question and causes just enough doubt to keep you wrong-footed. Hopefully, this video will work and from here. And this is one of my favourite clips, and I just think it shows doubt, really.
In one of those new C-Class Mercedes?
No, you don't want to get yourself one of them, they're rubbish. You want to get yourself a Jeep? My name's Cherokee Jeep. Brilliant family car, get six kids and a dog in the back of one of them, no trouble.
Ain't that big, Dave?
No, they're not really when you get a look at them, are they? No, they're sort of like a bit pokey, really, aren't they? Yeah, all right for a family of midgets and a chihuahua, eh? Yeah? No, you want to get yourself one of them C-Class Mercedes, they're unbeatable.
Yeah, they're not as good as a BMW, though, Dave.
That's what I mean. No, nothing as good as a BMW, is it? Germans have got it taped, haven't they? Brilliant safety record and all, unbeatable.
I don't think they're as safe as a Saab.
No, well, nothing as safe as a Saab, is it? Swedes have got it taped, haven't they?
Yeah, what about those new jet cars? Some of those are pretty safe.
Oh, don't be ridiculous. No, yeah, some of them jet cars are great, aren't they? I mean, aren't they? I don't know anymore.
Calm down, Dave, have another drink.
No, I'm going home, I've got to get home.
Oh, behave, Dave, it's only 9:30, have another pint.
Is it? Yeah, all right, yeah, go on, then I'll have a pint.
Pint of what?
Carlsberg.
Carlsberg?
No, not Carlsberg, no way.
Guinness?
Yeah, I'll have a Guinness.
What about one of those new ciders?
Yeah, no.
Sure?
Yeah, I'll have a salt, no.
Dave, have whatever you want, mate.
I don't know what I want.
I just love Undecisive Dave. He's one of my favourite characters. James chapter 1, verse 6 says, "But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave on the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." The devil loves it when he gets us undecided and uncertain, because right there is a lack of faith that prevents us from serving God and fulfilling our kingdom calling. If you cast your mind back to through your Christian experience, and especially if you've been at MCBC for many years, I'm sure that you will have encountered healing. You'll have seen healings. You'll have heard stories of healings take place. You will have heard prophecies and heard of others receiving a prophetic word. I was chatting with my daughter's mother-in-law some years ago now, and I was talking to her about the Christian faith, and while I was talking to her, she kept rubbing her shoulder, and in the end I said, "What's the matter with your shoulder?" And it turned out that she'd been in acute pain in her shoulder for about 8 years, and she was awaiting an operation. And before I had a chance to engage my brain, which is often the way God does his best work, I've noticed, I just said, "Well, look, let's pray for your shoulder, and you can make a decision on Christ based on what happens." And then I'm thinking, did I just say that? And so I put my hand on her shoulder and I prayed for her, and she started to laugh. And I thought, any moment now she is going to look at me and she's going to say, "You loser, do you really, this is me, the pastor, you know, you loser, do you really think this kind of stuff happens?" And so in the end I plucked up the courage. I said, "What? Why are you laughing?" And she said, "This is the first time in 8 years there's been no pain in my shoulder." She said, "It's completely gone." She said, "None of the movement that would have caused excruciating pain cause it now." She said, it's healed. And needless to say, as a consequence of that, I led her to faith in Christ fairly soon afterwards. But the thing is, it's an incredible story to share. It boosts faith when people hear God works in miraculous ways, that God does bring healing, that God does do this kind of thing. I was flying back from Uganda in 2011, and as I was praying, I'd got a couple of pictures, and I actually sort of stopped what I was reading and shut my eyes to pray and say, "Lord, what are you doing?" You know, I don't normally get pictures like that. And as I shut my eyes, bam, I got this kind of Technicolor widescreen smell-o-vision, everything, you know. It was just this undeniable picture. And it was of some letters carved into wood, the bark of a tree, and they were on fire. And I thought, wow, that's crazy. What does it mean? And I didn't get anything from God at all. And 5 days later, I was at a New Wine Leaders event, and they said, let's pray for one another. And I said, okay, who do you want me to pray for? And God showed me this guy that had come in late. And I said, well, what do you want me to pray? Bam! Technicolor, smell-o-vision, the same picture again. And so I thought, well, I've no idea what this means. But I went up to the guy and I said, excuse me, this is going to sound crazy, but do these initials mean anything to you? And I stated these initials, and they were AH, not that, you know. And he looked at me, he said, why? Which wasn't the kind of response I was hoping, really. I was hoping he was going to go, that's amazing. But he didn't. Why? And I said, well, I just God's given me this picture, and I'm convinced it's for you. And he said, well, what does it mean? And at that moment, I knew what it meant. Up until then, I didn't. And at that moment, I said, well, actually, I think whoever AH is, they've been very close to you, and they've hurt you a great deal, and you will always carry the scar. But actually, God wants you to know he wants to lavish his love on you. He loves you, and he's with you, and he just wants to lavish his love on you at this time. And it turned out that AH was this man's wife, who had left him the previous week and taken the kids, and he didn't know whether he was ever going to see her or the kids again. He was brokenhearted. He was absolutely at the end of himself, and he was at the end of his faith at that moment, and God reached out to him through someone like me. 5 days before, on a flight from thousands of miles away, to tell him how much he loved him. I don't know whether you know, we tell these stories enough to remind ourselves how great God is, to get familiar with the words so that we can share with others who look cynically and skeptically and say, that doesn't happen. When we are familiar with this, when we can say, I know someone who was born profoundly deaf and can now hear, like Alan, in our congregation in the mornings. You know, when we can say that I know a person who for 8 years was in pain with their shoulder, and now when we can say that, people have to start accepting that something is different about our faith. I say all of this because it's important that we tell the stories, because it's important that we share them, not just because they're true, but because it builds up faith. Hopefully, in sharing those few stories with you, you feel more faith. We share stories not just because they build up faith, but also because the devil's always trying to steal our faith. And so people will say, well, were they really healed? And actually, we're able to speak into that and say, yes. There are many of us here who have known wonderful people who have received much prayer for their healing, and yet they've still died. And I need to address that for fairness. Many of us have lost people who we've prayed for intentionally, specifically for their healing. And when those people have died, we have become ripe targets to have our faith stolen from us because the devil draws alongside and suggests lies, suggests that God didn't intend them to be healed, that God wanted them to be taken from us, or because we lacked faith, or all those usual rubbish things that go through our heads when we lose someone. And I need to be clear. I believe that God intends everybody to be healed. The kingdom is described in Revelation as a place where there is no longer any weeping or crying or pain or death. And so when Jesus came to implement his kingdom on earth, he intended for that to be the case here now. There's other stuff that gets in the way. There's our sin, there's other people's sin, there's lack of faith, there's all manner of messy, messed up, chaotic stuff in the world that stands between God's will and its fulfillment here. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't try. It doesn't mean that God is uncaring. It doesn't mean he doesn't love us. He's a loving God who sends his Spirit, who releases healing, prophecy, and many other gifts to encourage us, to build us up. And we owe it to God to trust him. We owe it to God to tell those stories and to keep praying and to keep remembering and to keep sharing. We need to remember who we are in Christ, to actively seek to protect ourselves from faith identity theft. There are going to be those things we don't understand, that we can't explain, that we wish had happened differently, but it's up to us to what stories we tell. We could, of course, focus on the stories that depress us and drag us down. We could focus on those, and we could become really miserable people. And I think we all know some really miserable people that you could stand them in a room with all the most wonderful things, and they'd find the one that was broken. That they would complain about the one thing that didn't work right. They're like that. They've developed the martial art of negativity. But we are taught in Philippians 4 to be positive. We are taught to focus on the good things, to remember the good things, not because the bad things don't happen, but because the good things are worthy to be remembered. We choose to remember the positive because they edify, they encourage, they build us up. They help us through the grieving and the mourning process. If we were to go to a funeral and tell all the negative stuff about the deceased, we'd probably be eating alone that evening. We don't. We go to a funeral and we remember the good things about the deceased, and we share the good things that we know about them, and we celebrate their life, and we rejoice that they were wonderful people for us and they're now in a wonderful place. We don't focus on the negative then. Why should we focus on the negative at other times? We share stories to equip ourselves too. We share stories. So a friend of mine has actually written a couple of incredible books, and he records this story in one of his books, I believe, but he actually told me he was at work one day. He worked in a kind of a warehousing company, and he was sat reading his Bible in the restroom, and this huge mountain covered from head to foot in tattoos and probably sort of speaking in Neanderthal grunts, you know, sort of came into the room and, "What are you doing?" And Dave said, "I'm reading my Bible." And the guy asked him, "Well, why?" So Dave told him, "Well, how do you do that?" So he said, "Well, this is how I do it." He said, "Would you like to try reading the Bible?" And the man said, "Yes." So they decided that every week after work on a Friday, they would meet up in I can't remember where it was, they were going to meet up now, but they would meet up and they would discuss what had been read in the previous week. And the man was to read a chapter every day, starting in Matthew 1, a chapter every day, so that every week they would review the 7 chapters that they'd read. By the time they were starting Mark, the man asked more questions still. By the time they were partway into Luke, the man asked what a disciple was. And Dave, in his infinite wisdom, who's far cleverer than I, said, "Well, what do you think a disciple is?" So the man said, "Well, I think it's someone who's given his life to Jesus and tries to follow him in everything that he does." And Dave said, "Yeah, I think you're probably right." So the man said, "Well, could I be a disciple?" And Dave said, "Yeah, I think you probably could. Do you want to?" And he led him to Christ. And by the time they were into Acts, I think they had gone through Acts, rather, they were in Ephesians. And they got to chapter 5, and they read, because Dave's a King James man, they read that there must not be even a hint of fornication. And the man said, "Well, what's fornication?" And Dave said, "Well, what do you think fornication is?" And so the man said, "Well, I think it's probably... probably having sex with a woman that you're not married to." And he said, "I think you're probably right." And the man was shocked and horrified. He said, "But I'm living with my girlfriend. How could you do this to me? You've let me do this." And Dave said, "Well, actually, I kind of reckoned it was better if you kind of found out for yourself." And the man said, "But this is awful." And within a week, he'd married his girlfriend. And they both started coming to church. And they both came to know the Lord more and more and grew as disciples. I tell you that story because it equips you. It equips you in how to talk with other people and share your faith. It equips you with the fact that simply reading your Bible in a public place is radical and life-changing and potentially can completely turn people's lives around. I tell you to equip you with the fact that there are the most miraculous transformations happening in people's lives. I tell you because the psalmist wrote a song to remind the Israelites of what God had done. The Psalms of story are there to remind them of their history, to remind them of what God had done. And we need to tell stories too, to remember what God has done here through us. So we need to seek to remember and share our stories, to encourage one another, to build one another up, to protect one another's faith, to equip one another, to go out and do kingdom work so that we might have new stories to tell every week. I think there's probably people here who have stopped telling their story. They've forgotten about the great things that God has done. There are probably people that have maybe stopped believing or stopped trusting God as much because they've lost someone. They've not been able to balance what they've seen with what they believed. I believe that God is speaking to people about being healed. And so as we come to the communion table now, this is a time when we not only meet around a meal, but we receive physical sustenance that shows us what the spiritual sustenance is that's on offer. That we take a symbol of a broken body so that we can be made whole. We drink the symbol of blood that was spilt and stained the ground beneath the cross so that our stains may be washed from us. And for those of you that want to, we receive anointing with oil to allow, to symbolize the washing by the Holy Spirit and the bringing of healing. But whatever it is, whatever it is that you come forward for, whatever it is you experience at the table, it's a story to tell, a story to share, a story to remember. I encourage you this evening, brothers and sisters, to share the story.